It's inevitable when I talk to folks about the condition of our day, you get almost 100% of the time a very negative perspective on our world. It seems we live in a very selfish, cruel world full of bitterness, envy, and hate. And there's a darkness around this globe. It has been throughout history because of sin, but it seems like it's much more ubiquitous than it's been in the past. And so if there was ever a need for New Testament churches to show forth the light of the love of God, it is during this day. In fact, that's part of the DNA of a New Testament church as we're looking at these important truths during this 50th anniversary year of our church. It's important for us to realize that one of the marks of the early church was their love. The Roman historians marked that reality, how they loved one another. And we find that clearly taught in the epistles and primarily in the epistle of 1 John. If you'll turn there with me, the epistle of 1 John. Oh, to have the heart such as that Christian barber who one week noticed that there was a major increase in his business. When he tried to find out why, he discovered that his competitor, another barber in the village, was very ill. When the week ended, he took all that he made above the average that he normally took in, carried it to his competitor, and expressed his Christian love and sympathy. That's not something common today, but should be common among believers. But you know, unfortunately, we live in a selfish world, and if we're not walking in the Spirit, it's very easy for us to be selfish also. One preacher used to talk about a man who rented a house, and there were no trees around it, and his wife complained about it. She asked if he would please go and plant some trees. He could go out into the woods and even transplant small trees from there and set them out in the yard, but he refused. He said it was the duty of the landlord to do that. He was just going to pay his rent, and that was all. Well, years went by. He never put out any trees. Every month for 25 years, he paid his rent. Then he had the opportunity to buy the house, and he did. There were no trees in his yard. Many a believer wakes up later in their lives, and they realize that the wonderful planting of love in the hearts and lives of others has not occurred. We may be successful in what we do. We may be very focused on things that are important to some extent. But to truly be the channel of agape love, God's love, has not been maybe the mark of that believer's life. Maybe it shows up in his children. Maybe it shows up in the fact that there aren't many that he has touched throughout the life. And there are no trees in that Christian's yard of life, so to speak. God wants us to exhibit his love, but selfishness is a real problem. A child's prayer really does get down to the core of the issue. Dear God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice. That last part, she obviously went to church, I guess. But anyway, that old selfish nature can come up, and we don't realize how often we stop the love of God from being part of our life. Look with me at the last three verses, if you would, of chapter 4 of 1 John. I'm just going to take these verses, and we're going to look at these this morning as we look at this important facet of the New Testament church. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Two simple points, but very important points here this morning. The first is the divine origin of brotherly love. If we're going to have the kind of love that we ought to have within the body of Christ and to anyone that we meet, We need to realize that our natural state is not love. Oh, we may have affection. We are made in the image of God. We can have feelings for people. But when it comes to genuine sacrificial love that has power, that can only find its origin in God. Back to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. There's no object in that first phrase. It's really we love. We love. Obviously, we love God. But in the context here, I believe the ability to love comes because he first loved us. Now, parents, I know that little baby, when she or he was put into your arms, you immediately had a love for that child. You were anticipating them for all of those months. But as you took the baby from the hospital, you realized that though you loved the baby, you really didn't get anything back for it. I hate to say this. This is not, nursery correct, politically nursery correct, okay? But the baby's selfish. That baby you took home is depraved. He or she is your child, but anyway, is depraved. And so think of all the things you do. I mean, you change those diapers. I mean, that is love, I'm telling you, especially for us men. That was a challenge. That was one thing I was glad I graduated out of. And so I just let grandma do it now. But anyway, feeding and taking care of them and all the things that you do. And they finally start that little smile. We think it's love. But then that smile becomes a bit manipulative. They got that cute little way. And eventually, they begin to communicate love to you. But it's a good picture of God loves us. We love him. We have the ability to love because he first loved us. That is certainly seen in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves, they clothed themselves. They had followed Satan's lie and his deception. And one Bible class teacher said very appropriately, you can never be a preacher if you read speaking about the Lord looking for Adam and Eve. You can never be a preacher if you read it as though God were a policeman. Read it as though God were a brokenhearted father looking for a lost child. And that's really the perspective that we need to understand about God so loving us. Even before he created us, he loved us. And so we love because he first loved us. I think it's good to go over some of the great passages in the Word of God regarding the sacrifice of our Savior. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, also in Christ Jesus. Then starting in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was equal with God. He was the second person of the Trinity, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Unbelievable. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He fully emptied himself of the free exercise of his divine attributes and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we talk about love, there is the epitome of love, what Christ did for us. We often quote these verses when we're talking to someone about Christ, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to him. Through him. A pastor once remarked, I've quoted this before, when Mary and Martha sent to Jesus their message, it was not, Lord, he loveth thee, speaking of Lazarus and the fact that he was very, very sick, but Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. It is not our imperfect love to him that comforts us, but his perfect love to us. John Wesley said it so well, though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends are gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies. Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground will I remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay. This anchor shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. Mercy's full power I then shall prove, loved with an everlasting love. Every person in this room here this morning is loved with the fullness of all that who God is. A holy, perfect God lives holy, loves holy and in a perfect way. It's an everlasting love. And so this love for us, especially if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, ought to be something that deeply goes within our souls. As Kent Handler says, hitherto it has all turned on God's love, manifested by him, known and believed by us, communicated to us, present with us, as present with us made perfect, so perfect as to cast out fear. Now it is our love that is asserted, we love. I said all of that because that's what the Bible says here. Our ability to love comes because he loves us. Now, friends, there are people in this room that though you know that theologically, though you would speak that to somebody else, down in your heart of hearts, you have doubt about that. You have circumstances that you've been through in the past. You have circumstances you're going through presently. There are ways that you view yourself. You compare yourself to other people's situations, and there is a doubt about how much God loves you versus everyone else. My friends, I want to encourage you, do not look at other people. Do not look at your circumstances. Go directly to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God, if you are a believer, to illumine that Word, and you will find out in a deep and glorious way that God loves you. He loves you completely. He died on the cross. He has sent his Spirit to be in you. He is right now making intercession for you at the right hand of the Father. He is in communion with you, and he wants the best for you. He is coordinating as the sovereign God of the universe the circumstances in your life to enable you to be what God wants you to be and to accomplish his purpose. And I haven't even scratched the surface of what I could say about his love. But we need to believe it. Two boys were standing on the edge of a frozen pond, and one of them said to the other, Billy, I believe it'll bear our weight. Do you, said the other? Yes. Well, then get on it. No, he said, I don't want to. And the fellow that he was challenging said, well, you don't really believe it'll bear you. You can say a lot about you believing about the love of God, but are you willing to step out on that reality? And we're going to see how this is applied here in just a minute. But folks, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're looking at God as a God that is expecting you to do something. He is expecting you to measure up. That's not the God of the Word of God. Now, he is absolutely holy. He is absolutely just. And he will judge based upon his word. But he is the God that came to this earth and died for you because he loves you on the cross, paid the price for all of those sins, and bore the justice of God the Father on that cross, won the victory, and rose again. And my friend, that is the love that you need to accept here this morning. If you're looking to yourself, if you're looking to religion, you really don't understand the love of Christ. He said it's finished on the cross. And believe me, when you accept the love of Christ, it makes all the difference. But I want to see that here we need to understand that we are empowered by God's love. We're going to be admonished here about the love that ought to be seen in the New Testament church. But we love because he first loved us. It's not just he loved us, but accepting that love and living according to it and believing it with all of our heart and allowing God to have our heart then enables us to love. We can't initiate that. He first loved us. And therefore, as I've already said, we need to place our faith in him. And we need to realize that all love originates from God. We know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, first and foremost, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so all love comes from Him. If we don't believe that He is love and we do not depend upon Him to love, then we're caught in our own selfish ways. You know, folks, it's a really dangerous position to be in, to believe that God, these things about God, but then to live a selfish life, to not genuinely believe it, to where you truly can trust Him with your life and allow Him to control you, and understanding the Spirit of God has come because of the finished work of Christ, and He is love, and that the purpose of your life is love. When you know these truths but do not live those truths, there is a tension in a person's life that brings great trial to a Christian. You know, the world can just go their own merry way. Obviously, they got their own issues and problems that they're facing. But when a Christian who has been loved by God and is to be a channel of love is not a channel of love, but instead it's being blocked by selfishness, I'm telling you, that Christian can have great anxiety, a great sense of purposelessness, a great sense of defeat. And that's tragic when we realize that we're children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We ought not be living with that kind of mentality. So let's go on to the practical point, the second point, the divine obligation of divine love. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, for he is a liar. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Here we see the false declaration of a love for God. Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in this matter of if we as a church, and by the way, Falls Baptist Church believes in the full and complete inspiration of the Word of God, that it is inerrant, that it is of full authority. We believe that it should be interpreted literally. But the proof of the fact is that we believe that He loves us and that He has the power because He loves us to enable us to love one another. And it's through that practice of love for one another that our declaration of a genuine faith in the Word of God is actually proved and seen. Empty declaration of theology does not affect anyone. Now, God does use the truth, praise the Lord. But it should be backed up by the reality of the law, a love of God. So this false declaration of love for God. There's an impossibility here. God and His brother are side by side in the original language, and it's a very clear contradiction of emotional responses. Love on the one side and hatred on the other. As you know, love and hatred are mutually exclusive. There cannot be neutral ground between them. The love in view here is obviously constructive. It's divine love, seeking the welfare of the loved. Hatred, by its nature, is destructive, desiring the destruction of its object. And so, we can talk all we want to about the love of God. We can talk all we want to about what God's done for us. But you can't have hatred and love at the same time. You can't have any form of a negative attitude towards someone else and genuinely say, I love God and I love others. Two neighbors had a falling out over the boundary of the line between their two farms. And so they both put fences up. And so they built their fences 4 feet apart. That was how much the disputed territory was. That not only added expense, but neither of them were able to use that long 4-foot strip of land. It belonged to neither of them now. And so neighbors, for lack of a better name, called this 4-foot strip the devil's lane. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Neither give ground to the devil. You see, in our families and in our churches or any situations that we're involved in, we give ground to the evil one. When we do not have the power of God in our lives, we are not living according to his love. We are not living in the reality of his love. And then because of anger, bitterness, frustration, things that are in our life, and Satan gets a hold of that, and there are all kinds of things that he can do with that. Not loving, according to this verse, is the opposite of love. Opposite of loving God and loving others, and it's very destructive. As one writer said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. And that is true. A person who is angry, a person who is bitter, a person who is living frustrated, a person who is selfish and really not wanting to give up their rights and meet the needs of another person, no matter how much damage that's causing the other person, they're killing themselves. And I've been in the ministry long enough, I can look into people's eyes and their face, and oftentimes I can detect the lines of bitterness. It's tragic. And as another writer said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And it's really true. It's really sad. And another writer said, anger is only one letter removed from danger. And that's a reality. So he's saying here, we're a liar. Now, I want you to notice the strong language there in that first line. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's what the Holy Spirit says. I don't care how much you sing in church, and I don't care how you can give platitudes about your love for God. If you are holding something in your heart, the Bible says you're a liar. You cannot love God and hate your neighbor. And so those that love God will not hate their neighbor. And this is in the present tense hatred. And so the hatred of a brother is a continuing attitude, not just a passing moment. And so we need to realize that God is saying, don't tell me you love me if you have hatred in your heart. And hatred can be all kinds of things. Envy, jealousy, comparisons, injury from the past that has caused bitterness, blame. Sometimes the emotion goes away, but it's a deadening reality in the heart of blame that just takes away the working of the Spirit and grieves the Spirit. Many a believer who should be living a glorious, abundant, overflowing life go for weeks and months with no power and blessing, and they sow seeds of destruction in the lives of their family and others that are around them. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that bitterness defiles many, not just yourself. It touches many. And so we've got to take what the Bible says here, that if we say we love God and have any of these kind of attitudes in our heart, we're a liar. And we just need to come to that. And remember, one of the key marks of an individual who's walking with God, and one of the key marks of a church that's walking with God, is the love of God, love for God, the excitement of serving him, and the love for one another. And then you have the realistic principle here. He says you've got a contradiction here. You know, it's just if you don't love your brother and you know them, how can you say you love God and you've not seen them? As Stott says, it's obviously easier to love and serve a visible man than an invisible God. And if we fail in the easier task, it is absurd to claim success to the harder. Let me just say this. Without the Holy Spirit's illumination and his strength and his working in our heart to overcome our selfishness, we cannot love God. Folks, let me just say this. If we love God, we'd be far more different oftentimes than we are. If we had a passion for God, if we were totally selfless in our heart for God, if we were all in with what He wants for us and He is the object of our affection and our love, well, that should mark a mighty move of God in our life on a regular basis. And so we can say we love God, but what about these relationship issues? What about a husband and wife? That's where a lot of times the breakdown in a person's life comes. What about the attitude of a teenager toward his parents? What about the attitude of parents toward their children? Sometimes older parents with older children. There's real hurts there. What about with other believers? Comparisons. All of these things are very, very just right there for Satan to cause to come into our lives. And so if we cannot love those who we see, then how do you think, without the Spirit of God who is now being hindered in your life, how do you think you can actually love God spiritually? Because you see God spiritually, not visibly. And without the Spirit, you cannot love God. Let me say it again. Without the Spirit, you cannot love God. That's why it's empty at times. That's why you wonder why God is so far away. That's why at times you just feel like you're spinning your wheels as a believer. You have committed your life to the Lord in the past. You have a character that's built around wanting to do what's right oftentimes. But because of some unsettled issues in your heart toward other people, the Spirit of God is grieved, and so the love for God is not there, and our lives are dwarfed in regard to what God wants to do. That's what Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so the meaning is clear. That love that must be shown to those whom God loves must be displayed in the region of the visible. In other words, if we love God, we'll love those He loves, and we will not be holding anything and living selfishly. Now, honestly, as I've been through the years in ministry and been in many different churches, I would say this may be the number one issue that we face, because they're subtle issues. There are things that are unresolved from our past. And a lot of times it gets right down to family issues, resentment in the marriage, unsolved attitudes toward one another. And you wonder where God is. You wonder why you can't even love your wife and your children. The problem is you are nursing that bitterness. You're nursing that blame. You're nursing that anger, that resentment. You're holding on to it, like Ephesians chapter 4 says, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And you've lost the power of God to be able to love Him and to love those that He loves. Remember, any person you're ever upset with, God loves them as much as He loves you. You need to get on God's team. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Get on God's team. Listen, serving God is not about you, it's about Him. And when you can get His heart, if He could forgive those that put Him on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we can forgive anyone who's not done right by us. And so we need to realize that this is a very straightforward passage from the Apostle John here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need to realize that loving other people and not having anything against them is a key to our relationship to God. We cannot love God. We cannot love God without having His love for others, and we can't have His love for others unless we love God. I'm telling you, folks, the one thing we can do about it is go to God. You may say, Lord, I want to love You more. And He might say, well, let's get this other thing settled. And I have no problem enabling you to love Me more. And so He's going to direct us to that which is grieving the Spirit from empowering us to love. And folks, there may be things from the past that you need to get settled in your heart. And people do grievous things. Right now around the world, are grievous things being done? But don't even have resentment, folks, to government leaders. It won't help you any. Pray for them. That's what the Bible says. Don't have resentment toward anything that's happening around you. Folks, our world is filled with injustice because it is absolutely controlled by sin and the devil. And we need to understand, we have the Word of God. He makes it clear. And so his commandment to love others is because of his love for us. If you look in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him. And I think here the Spirit of God inspired John, who heard these from the words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I think that he's referring to this commandment, the great commandment. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If Jesus were standing here, and again I want to remind you, he is with us. The Bible says so when we're gathered together. But if we heard him physically and verbally, this is one of the things he would deal with. He talked about how many times do you forgive? 70 times 7. Love. Now, of course, he dealt with sin. He dealt with hypocrisy. He was an absolutely holy and perfect God. He paid the price for sin upon the cross. But the fact is, we'll never know the love of God unless we love our brother. And look at that last phrase, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You cannot love God and have one brother or sister you don't love. Is that what it says? You say, well, Pastor, is it okay if I don't like him very much? Well, you know, we have affinity toward some people more than others. But folks, once you get on the natural plane, you are in trouble. We need to love people from all kinds of background, all types of situations, no matter what they've done, said, you know, some. And by the way, don't react to somebody when they're walking down the hallway, they looked at you cross-eyed. They weren't thinking about you, they were thinking about something else many times. It's amazing how sensitive we are. But if we love God, we'll not only, folks, not be angry, bitter, frustrated, irritated, whatever you want to put in the blank there, but we're actually going to want the best for the other person. What about the person that has the position you want? What about the person who has the material possessions you wish you had? What about someone who intimidates you on the job or wherever you're at, or especially within the body of Christ? The Bible says not only do not have anger, because you can't hate someone and love God, but it goes to the positive side. You cannot say that you love God and not love your brother. Which that's the positive side. Not only do I have to ask God for forgiveness and to overcome the wrong reaction, but there ought not be anyone that I'm not willing, if God stirred my heart, to sacrificially meet their need. Let me end with this. You know one of the best ways to be able to do that? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Intercessory prayer, truly letting God work in your heart, will change your heart, and the love of Christ will flow through you. You can love anyone if you determine to let God work in your heart. This really gets down to, I mean, I could have 5 more messages right after this on all the different angles of this. But what's the DNA of a New Testament church? The DNA of a New Testament church is where we quit being self-absorbed. We quit allowing ourselves to be sensitive. We stop holding on to things. We stop worrying about what people think about us, and we realize we are here to serve God. And if we really love Him, we're going to be anyone that comes in the pathway of our life, we're going to let God give us His love, and we'll do whatever God wants to do, and we need to be willing to give of ourselves in sometimes the hardest of situations. And God will enable you to do it. I'm telling you, one of the most freeing things that will ever happen to you is when you let God free you from anger, free you from hatred, and put in your heart instead a love for others, and that'll cause you to love Him. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, life comes back into the beauty of focus that God wants it to be. It's amazing how self is so dark and imprisons us and keeps us from knowing God and having the kind of relationships that we ought to have. Now, let me end here. I'm not talking theory. God said it. A God that said that if you love me, you'll be able to love others also means it. Wouldn't you love to be transformed? Wouldn't you love to have some of that stuff thrown out of your life? Wouldn't you love to be free? That's what God will do if we'll trust Him. Let's bow for prayer.